Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to begin with verse number 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons. Wow. Sounds like trouble right there already, doesn't it? Whew. And crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Would you just repeat those five words with me? So Jacob was left alone. One more time. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak, and when the man saw that he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob said, and then would you join me in the rest of this particular sentence? "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And then there's this little parenthetical, strange human interest, P.S. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Dear Lord, take these words, take this story, take this experience, this dark night of Jacob's trouble, this night of wrestling. Fill it with meaning for us, Lord. In the context of our own experiences, our own lives, our own struggles. And this particular Holy Week. Amen. Some friends of mine, I think they were all preachers, decided to play a trick on another pastor. He had gotten a new car. He was very proud of this car. And so during the night, this all happened, I think, in the context of seminary at Andrews University. They put some extra gasoline in his tank because he was carefully figuring his mileage. And so he began boasting far and wide about this new car and what wonderful mileage this car was getting, Ron, and just how fantastic an automobile he had. And they really played along because they did this consistently for several times, several tankfuls. And he got bigger and bigger in his boasting and yelling about his car, and then all of a sudden, you know, they didn't do it again, and he was much quieter. He was much quieter about his automobile. You know, did any of you do that to my car recently? I still can't figure it out. I still think somebody played a joke on me, Roger. Because all of a sudden, my car, and I've had my car a long time, 180,000 miles in 7 years, so I know what this car does, right? And all of a sudden, it's getting 25% better mileage than it's ever gotten before. For this one tankful. And I can't believe it. I am astounded. I'm saying, what has happened to my car? It's wonderful. And I thought back to this story of what happened at Andrews University. I thought, somebody is really playing a joke on me, and I would like to have them really own up to it if it's anybody in this room. I'm serious about wanting to know if somebody's done something with my car.
$180,000 to break it in.
Okay. Well, it's just well broken in then. A tailwind. That may be it. Anyway, I was coming from the checkpoint on 15 down towards 76. You know, there's quite a decline there. And I've got this little trip, this computer on my car that tells me what kind of mileage I'm getting, you know, both at that moment and then cumulative. And I'm watching this thing and I'm saying, I can't believe this. This isn't right. It's just something is not calculating here. And so I decided to play along with it and just see how far I could press this. So I decided to take the car out of drive and to coast all that way, you know, down the incline, all the way to the 76 turnoff. And boy, I got some fantastic readings on the instantaneous, you know, mileage computer. And I was trying to get the other one up even higher and see how far I could do this. And it, I'll tell you, it's interesting how when you do something, tapes click in from your childhood. Because at the moment I pull that gear shift lever out of drive and put it into neutral, a little message from my dad came into my head that I had heard just a few years ago when he was teaching me how to drive. Did he teach you how to drive, Jan? Did he give you the same message? I still remember him saying, son, don't do that. It's not safe. The car is not that much under control when you're just rolling at 80 miles an hour down a hill in neutral, you know. There's something unsafe about this. I felt there was something unsafe about this. So I was a little nervous. What, Tom, what do you got? What? Did you really? Oh my. And then I discovered that the coasting only worked so long. Pretty soon, people were passing me. And even by the time I got to the 76 turnoff, I was feeling like this was no longer working. It was definitely something I couldn't continue very long. What's my point? You know, as I think about this text, it strikes me as very significant that when I'm coasting, when life is smooth, I don't wrestle with God. It's only whenever I am between the rock and the hard place, literally, that I seek the Lord with an earnestness that's at all befitting what this passage of Scripture is talking about. That's really interesting, isn't it? Because we all seem to want this placid, peaceful state. And I'll bet every single person here is wishing that things could be more, right? Anybody here wishing that? And I think, you know, when we're wishing for that, what we're really describing is the millennium. We are describing Satan being bound and cast into the bottomless pit, no longer able to tempt. You know, what we're wanting is heaven. That's what we're really describing. Because my friends, as long as we're on this earth and he is loose, if you have it that smooth and placid, you know, that's pretty bad sign. You know what that means? That means he considers you a dead duck. He's already got anyway. He's going after the live ones, right? I mean, if you have it that smooth and placid, then you're not even a threat to him at all. And so you better rejoice about the fact that there are some problems and there are some troubles, but the thing that I reflect upon immediately is that my prayers, my prayer life particularly, is very perfunctory in those moments when I'm deluded enough to think that everything's smooth. And it's only when life has literally come crashing down around me that I pray very seriously. Like the first year after my divorce. Like this last year, whenever we're facing challenges in the church and life that just seem insurmountable, like there's just no answers to it. Interesting, Phyllis, Kunkel I'm talking about now, this is PK. I got very serious about prayer this last year when faced with these, you know, kind of almost like life and death choices. Is the church going to survive or not? What are we going to do? Shall we close the doors or shall we continue? I mean, you start asking those kind of questions and for some reason I get on my knees, you know? Isn't that interesting? Well, how was it for Jacob? You know, it's amazing. But he was literally between the rock and the hard place. Guess who was behind him? His father-in-law. And is his father-in-law really happy? His father-in-law is very angry because he is not left under the best of circumstances. He's been there with his father-in-law, been working, you know, and worked for so many years for one lady and then got deceived and worked some more and then started a little financial arrangement. And according to the scriptures, it says, you know, he left very angry saying, you changed my wages 10 times. You know, every time he thought he had it going, well, his father-in-law would change the agreement. And so when he finally left, he didn't even tell his father-in-law he was leaving. He just packed up and he left, got on the road. And then his father-in-law came chasing after him and said, hey, what are you doing this for? And why'd you take some of the family possessions and treasures? And then there's that wild story about the daughters lying to their father, deceiving their father and saying, oh, I can't get off this camel. I'm having my period. You know, I can't get off this camel. And that's where the stolen merchandise is. She's sitting on top of it in her saddlebags, you know. I mean, it's a bizarre story. And that's what's behind him or what's in front of him. Not just his brother, but his brother and 400 armed men coming at him. That's kind of a little army. I mean, you know, 400 men armed and ready to do battle. So you've got your father-in-law behind you, and you've got your brother with an army coming in front of you. I mean, does that tell you a little something? That's why we call this Jacob's trouble, right? Time of Jacob's trouble. And it's interesting to notice where all the trouble comes from. It's family. Right. It's all family related, sister. I don't know what this has to do because we don't have any trouble. But anyway, you know what I mean? It's all family related here, isn't it? A father-in-law and it's a brother. And it's in that context that we find Jacob really getting serious about his prayers. And I find myself getting serious too. You know, it's almost as if trouble, tragedy, has a way of stripping away all of our defenses. See, I look at the scripture and I see in verse number 22 that he took his wives, maidservants, his 11 sons, he crossed the ford. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. And then it says, so Jacob was left what? He was left alone. His family's gone now. His stuff, your stuff, is all gone. He is alone. He's alone. And it's in that context that we find him doing something that I believe is a picture of what I'm praying will happen beginning this Thursday evening at 8 o'clock in this room. Jacob begins wrestling with God. And it's my sense that we don't do that until we are alone, until we are stripped of this and the possessions, right? And yet, boy, that alone can feel pretty awful. Chuck Swindoll has this comment to make on this phrase, Jacob was left alone. It is the most desolate word in all human language, alone. It's capable of hurling the heaviest weights the heart can endure. It plays no favorites, ignores all the rules of courtesy, knows neither border nor barrier, yields no mercy, refuses all bargains, and holds the clock in utter contempt. It cannot be bribed. It will not be left behind. Silent and destructive as a flooding river in the night, tears fall from our eyes as groans fall from our lips, but loneliness, that uninvited guest of the soul, arrives at dusk and stays for dinner. Have you felt that? Have you ever felt really, totally, all alone? You come to this place this next week about 3 a.m. and you may feel that too in a special way. And I'll tell you, the little experience I have had in prayer chains like this, there is something special about seeking the Lord in the middle of the night when you are in that way, all alone. Now, looking at the scripture, particularly verse number 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Who is this? Well, I look at the text and I get some inferences, but who is this? Put two more passages with this. Would you put Hosea chapter 12, into the Old Testament, verses 4 and 5. And the easiest way to find Hosea is right after Daniel. And if you can't find Daniel, then we'll just work on a page number. Who can sing it out? 897. Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of Jacob, he struggled with the angel. Who's he wrestling with? An angel. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He wept and begged for his favor. Is that a picture of what we're praying will happen here in this place as Christians pray in the 60-hour prayer chain? Yes. I think this is a little glimpse at what I'm hoping and praying will happen. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. Hey, who's this angel? The Lord God Almighty. The Lord is his name of renown. Now I'm a little confused. Is it an angel or is it God? Look back at Genesis 18. Genesis chapter 18. You remember Sodom and the three visitors? Genesis 18, beginning with verse number 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. And yet, who is it? Two angels. And who's the other one? The Lord, God. I believe this frankly represents a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Before he came as a babe in Bethlehem's manger, I believe that he came and appeared to Abraham here in this place. And yet, Genesis 18, the writer says, you know, three men. So I go back to Genesis chapter number 32, where it says Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And at least my conclusion is that this man that he was wrestling with is none other than the Lord God. In fact, look at the heading. What does it say above verse number 22? Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob wrestles with God. Now, you and I may think that our problem is a man. Okay, no smart remarks. You may think that your problem is a woman. Let's quickly move on. Do I not hear any amens? Okay. But you know, folks, the truth is, deep down inside, if things are right between you and God, everything else is okay. It can be handled. Let me just put it that way. The real dilemma, the real difficulty comes if things are not right with you and the Lord. Then you may be battling a man, you may be battling a woman, you may be battling your children, you may be fighting all kinds of battles. But the root problem is what's happening between you and the Lord. That's the real issue. What's happening between you and your Creator? It says, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, I've noticed that kids love to wrestle. I remember fun times with my children years ago, with Geraldine and Lyndon, where we would wrestle together. And then there came the time, particularly I'm remembering with Lyndon, when I could no longer overcome. And that kind of got to me. Now, this boy can handle me. This is a scary thought for a dad. Now I'm reliving this again with Heidi and Tiffany. They're not in the room, are they? I think they're probably in children's church and in the youth class. Well, these two girls, they love to just tease and to wrestle. I mean, they do it with each other, and it is just giggles and laughs and happiness until somebody gets hurt. And then I've noticed the tone can change. And they even like to give me the business, particularly when I'm relaxing in my vibrator chair, you know? They seem to have a particular delight, especially Heidi, at coming and starting to tickle me and tease me and try to just agitate me to get up and start, you know, getting in the business with her. And I discovered this girl, She's 15. She's a girl. She's got the strongest arms I have ever seen. It's amazing, her arm strength. I'd hate to get into arm wrestling match with her. When the scriptures talk about wrestling, Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak, my friend. We are not talking about the same kind of thing here. This is not some casual, happy, ha, 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 isn't this fun type of a deal. I mean, this is very different. This is very serious business. And what could this represent in our own lives? What possible connection? In what sense do you find yourself ever wrestling with God? I suggest at least one. What if what you want and what he wants are two different things? I think resistance to God's rule, if not outright defiance of God's rule in our life, is a place where all of us wrestle with God. Another way of just stating the same thing, it's just from the reverse side of it, is it's a battle with self. Because naturally, we all want to be in charge, right? There's a British actor by the name of Wilding, died in 79, who was asked whether actors had any distinguishing features that set them apart from other human beings. And his reply was, without a doubt, you can pick out actors by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves. And you know, we laugh about that, but don't we all struggle with that very same thing? Yeah. You talk about me, I'm all ears. You talk about my family, the things that are in my area of interest and circle, boy. But then get onto something else, and do you ever find yourself tuning out and having to, oh, I wasn't even paying any attention anymore, you know? Isn't that what that is? It's self. Someone has said angels can fly because they take themselves lightly. Satan fell by the force of gravity. And there's some real truth in that. I think the wrestling match, the battle that's going on here, is this really this battle with self? Where's my book by Bounds? Here it is. There's a particular statement in here that is just like the whole book. It's just taking dead aim at preachers. But if you can translate this to also speak to you, I will share it with you. Now, if you're just going to look at me and just apply this to me, I'm not even going to read it. The great hindrance is the preacher himself. No amens. Now, remember, you're translating this to yourself. He has not in himself the mighty life recreating forces. There may be no discount on his orthodoxy, honesty, earnestness, cleanliness, but somehow the man, the inner man, in its secret places has never broken down and surrendered to God. His inner life is not a great highway for the transmission of God's message, God's power. Somehow self and not God rules in the Holy of Holies. Ouch. Somewhere all unconscious to himself, some spiritual non-conductor has touched his inner being and the divine current has been arrested. Ouch. His inner being has never felt its thorough spiritual bankruptcy, its utter powerlessness. He has never learned to cry out with an ineffable cry of self-despair and self-helplessness till God's power and God's fire comes in and fills and purifies and empowers. Self-esteem, self-ability in some pernicious shape has defamed and violated the temple which should be held sacred for God. Do you identify with that at all? I mean, isn't that where the battle is? Wow. And then I read the last part of verse number 26 where Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You know, I'm praying that every person in this room, everybody in North Coast Christian Fellowship who believes in God and in prayer will participate in this prayer chain. And that you'll do it with this spirit. I will not let you go unless you bless me. that you come to this place, this Easter season, and that your thinking this Easter season will not just be on, hey, where are we going to eat Sunday? Or do you have a new outfit for Easter? Boy, I still remember that cute outfit my daughter had several years ago when we went to the Westgate Hotel for brunch on Sunday. You know, that's the thing that stands out in my mind. We have pictures of it. She was with her boyfriend. She looked good. It was great. Isn't it interesting, the things that we remember from Holy Week? I mean, what does it revolve around? Well, a lot of my memories revolve around food and clothes. What are we going to eat and what are we going to wear? And then I think of the scripture that says, well, even the heathen seek after those things, right? So what's really going on here? Have we been arrested sufficiently by trouble in front and trouble behind that we're willing to answer a call to prayer that really means wrestling with God? I will not let you go unless you bless me. Dear Lord, take us, hold us close to you, love us. Whatever it takes, Lord, if it takes a wounding, if it takes a wrestling, if it takes trouble in front and trouble behind, whatever it takes, Lord, to draw us closer to you, to change us from deceivers to overcomers, that's what we want to have happen. Amen? We want to be changed from deceivers to overcomers. If that's your desire, would you just signal that by raising your hand toward God? Lord, I want change. I want to be changed from a deceiver to an overcomer. By your grace, amen.